to him and start our morning off. I'll wait to those coming in, grab a seat. Good morning. Good morning. How are you guys doing? All right. Well, let us pray. Father God, we come to you thanking you, Father. Thank you for blessing us in such a mighty way, Father. We thank you for waking us up this morning, Father, blessing us with a new day of life. We thank you for waking us in our right frame of mind, Father, health and strength in our bodies. Father, we thank you for all your bountiful blessings, your mercy, your grace, your love. Just thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing us to gather here on today to study another portion of your word, Father, and to grow, to understand what your will is, and to apply it in our lives. Father, we thank you for one another, Father. We just thank you for the time that you have blessed us with to fellowship with one another, but most importantly, Father, to come here to gather as your children to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to honor and commemorate the death of your Son, and for all the things that he's done for us. Father, we ask that you will forgive us of the sins that we've committed, and that you will help us to not only do better, but to be better for you. Father, we ask that you will be with our fellow brothers and sisters who are struggling with grief, Father, for losing a loved one, struggling with health and medical situations, Father, and just the various storms of life. We ask that you will look into each one of their needs, Father, and work it out in a way that only you can, Father. Father, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate everything that you have blessed us with. And we ask that as we embark upon the study of your word, that you will guide us and let everything that be said and be done will be found pleasing and acceptable in your eyesight. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All righty. There will be a payday someday. We all look forward to paydays, right? I know I do. But we're gonna look at an account of King Ahab and Naboth, taken out of 1 Kings 21. I'm gonna see how this is going to help us to build our most holy faith. When we look at how true God's word is and how powerful his word is, we can't help but strengthen our faith by it. So let's see what's going on with Mr. Naboth and King Ahab. Starts out with The account is given of Naboth's vineyard. This vineyard is in Jezreel, and it's next to the palace of King Ahab. So King Ahab is looking around one day, and he says, I think I want this vineyard. I think I can make use of this. So he goes to Naboth, offers him a deal. Says, I will either give you a better vineyard than this one, or if it's okay with you, I'll just pay you what the vineyard is worth. It's a fair deal, huh? On the surface, it looks good. We wouldn't find any problems with that. So Naboth says, well, can't sell it, because it's my family's vineyard. It's my father's inheritance. And according to God, it's forbidden for us to sell the inheritance of my father. So, you know, according to Leviticus and Numbers, we see where God gives this decree. And so Naboth is trying to do what's right, follow God, right? So Ahab should have known this in the first place. But his response to Naboth is, man, he's not going to sell us. So he went away sad, angry. He didn't want to eat. And he really is breaking the 10th commandment that he should not covet his neighbor's things, right? So we fast forward a little bit. Enter Jezebel. Jezebel. Wicked. Idolatrous Jezebel. She had the prophets of Jehovah killed. She ate with the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, which are the false pagan gods. And she threatened to cut off Elijah's head when she found out he was instrumental in causing their deaths, right? So this is his wife, King Ahab's wife. So Jezebel comes home and says, finds her husband in the bed, and what's wrong? Why are you so sad? Why are you not eating? So King Ahab, you know, recounts the story. Says, hey, I wanted to buy this vineyard. Naboth won't sell it. She looks at him. Don't you rule the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you the man? Get up, eat. Don't worry about this. Be cheerful. I'm going to give you that vineyard. Notice she's going to give him the vineyard. So she writes letters to the elders and the nobles of the land of Jezreel and instructs them to set Naboth up. She tells them, hey, I want you to get two men. The Bible calls them scoundrels. In the King James, it calls them base men. And they accuse Naboth of cursing God and the king. Now, they weren't supposed to do this because there was a penalty to doing this, found in Exodus 22, 28, Leviticus 24, 15, and 16, where it was sinful. And the punishment was stoning, death by stoning. So the plan in and of itself was sinful because it violates another command that God gives. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Exodus 23:7 says, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. So she hatched this evil plan to set Naboth up, but the leaders followed the plan, and they got participants to participate and execute the plan. When we look at this, can we see some of that going on today? Where was God when this happened? Where was God? Because further on in the scriptures, it says that they executed the plan, went out, stoned Naboth. They reported back to Jezebel, and she, once she found out, hey, good, plan's done, she went into Ahab, her husband. Go ahead. Naboth's dead. Go ahead, take his vineyard. And Ahab, he went out there, took his vineyard like it was nothing, right? So he's out there planting and doing, enjoying the vineyard. Yeah, that is true. He was weak. In fact, later on, the Bible says that Ahab was very wicked. In fact, he not only did he sin, but he influenced the children of Israel to sin by his decrees and by his actions. So the question is, why did God allow this to happen? Here he is, Naboth, doing what's right, trying to follow God's plan. And they kill him. Sister Katie, you want to say something? Okay. Okay. If you didn't hear Sister Katie, she said he allowed it to happen so that he can show the people what he can do, his power, and wanted them to turn from their wicked ways. Anybody else have another theory? Huh? Yes, sir. All right. James said to stick with what's in the Bible. If he wants us to know what's going on, he'll tell us. Let's fast forward and put this on us. When people lie on us, we're doing what's right. We get lied on. And as a result, something bad happens. Anybody have that happen to them? Anybody got mistreated? See some hands. What do we ever ask ourselves? God, here I am doing what's right. Why did you allow this to happen? And then it looks like they're prospering off of my misfortune. Yes, ma'am. Okay, if you didn't hear Sister Katie, if I can summarize this, she says that when those things happen, it gives us an opportunity to draw closer to God. And also, prayerfully, that will help those who see those things happening to turn from their ways and see the power of God. Yes, sir, Sean. That's right. If you didn't hear Sean, he says that we have to be careful not to put this into equation. We do right, therefore God blesses us, therefore everything goes well. We got to look at the big picture. If you were not here Wednesday night, Brother Larry, in his lesson, gave an excellent, excellent lesson regarding how the world, and sometimes us, we fall into the trap of making God something he is not, and then making God into something that I'm only doing something to receive a reward, and that if I do this thing, everything will be wonderful. I encourage you to go back and either look at the Facebook video of it or the sound recording. Make some very excellent points. We are here not to serve ourselves. Once we accept and put on Christ in baptism, we no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer carry out our will, but his will. We are to die to ourselves. Jesus puts it like this: take up your cross. That cross is a symbol of death. We have to put away the old and take up the new man. The new man is all about pleasing God. And to accomplish that, which God has purpose to accomplish, sometimes we will be put in a position that is not very good feeling. We will be made an example of. We will be used as a tool, a vessel, to bring others to Christ, right? To show how others should respond to adversity. We look at various individuals of the Bible and look at their stories, and what does it do? A lot of times it encourages us, right? Encourages us and provokes us to continue to have hope, to continue to strive, because God is always looking out for us. When adversity happens, it's not always for us. It could be for somebody who's watching us. Yes, sir. Yeah. He did. And he went ahead of me in my lesson, but James is exactly right. He pointed out Joseph and said, you know, his brothers sold him and they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. So That's right. That's right. So if you didn't hear, God was still there. He heard it. He saw it. And he knew it was going to happen before it happened. But a lot of times we don't think about that. We don't realize that. Even though intellectually we say God is everywhere, omnipresent, all-powerful, but he allows us free choice. Those actions were the result of sinful people. Sinful people not only impact their lives, but our lives as well. And as we go further on, and I'll catch up with James's statement, we sometimes question God. Even though intellectually we know he's there. We know he's working things out for our good, but it doesn't feel like that all the time, right? God sent his prophet, Elijah, told him, hey, where Naboth died, and the dogs licked his blood, Ahab, your blood is going to be licked right there by the dogs. Your prosperity shall be taken away. Your bloodline shall die. The dogs are going to eat your wife, Jezebel. And your household, the dogs will eat whoever dies in the city. And then whoever dies in the fields, the birds are going to eat. That's power. That's the power of God's word. When God says something is going to happen, it will happen. We can always depend upon the truthfulness of his statement. And let me back up a little bit. I don't know who was here for Brother Cody's lesson last week. He was talking about how skeptics try to deny Jesus existed and things like that. Has anybody thought about naming their daughter Jezebel? Even the world who sometimes claim that God doesn't exist, they don't think about naming their daughter Jezebel. Where did they get that from? They know something about it. They don't want to admit it, but they know something about it. So his word will accomplish his will. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 states that when just as the water and the snow feeds the earth to accomplish its growth and doesn't return back without accomplishing it, God's word accomplishes his will. And we can rely upon that. We must stand upon that. As James had already stated, Ahab believed his word. When he heard these things, his heart became humble and penitent. He rent his clothes, put on a sackcloth, he fasted and mourned. Now this time, remember, he didn't want to eat before because he was coveting the vineyard. This time, he's fasting in reverence to God. He's mourning his actions. So God delays Ahab's punishment and allows it to be carried out after he dies and during his son's lifetime. God's word has the power to change hearts. And we talked about this in a couple of lessons before. Sometimes we don't, well, we know it, but we don't act upon that. Because we think that, you know, a certain punishment has to happen or something has to happen to this person to get them to change. I can't treat them in love and get them to change. The only thing they understand is vengeance coming back at them. And that's not so. God's word is so powerful that if we just adhere to it, it can change hearts. It can change people's actions. So, 3 years later, God fulfills his word. Ahab is struck with an arrow. He dies, and the dogs lick his blood right at that spot. 22 years later, Jezebel is killed. And you can imagine that, you know, after now God had this conversation of delaying Ahab's death with his prophet Elijah. So Ahab didn't know he was going to do that, right? So can you imagine, some time goes by, and Ahab, what do you think Ahab may have thought? Man, I think I got away with something, huh? maybe he's forgiven me and I'm good. Time has a way of giving us a false sense of security sometimes. We can see, we know that God punishes sin, and if we go and try to talk to somebody and tell them, hey, we're offering you salvation from the punishment of your sins, and they can adapt the attitude, man, I've been living like this, nothing's happened to me, I've been prospering, what are you talking about? Why should I change? Look at Jezebel. That prophecy that Elijah spoke unto Ahab, it didn't come about during the life of Elijah. Elijah's dead by the time Jezebel receives her punishment. The things that Elijah has proclaimed that God was going to do, he never saw it. Yes, sir. So, remember, not only was he going to die, but God was going to kill off his bloodline. Everything in his household, even his, he was just going to wipe him out. So he would no longer have an effect. So God spared him from seeing that part. But his punishment was still going to happen. Just that he wasn't going to see it during his life. He wasn't going to see the full extent of it. So it was not only that he was going to die, but all these other things. Because when you look at, think about this. Even though he was wicked, he still loved his family, right? Wicked people still love their family and friends and their household. And so to see all of this destruction, that's additional pain, right? And so God spared him that. But he still carried out his sentence. Good? All right. And so we can't be deceived by this, and as James so adequately says on multiple occasions, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His plans, his timetables are not our timetables. If he says he's going to bless you, he's going to bless you. If he doesn't tell you when, you just got to stand on the fact that he's going to bless you. You don't know when. Now, if he wants you to know when, he'll tell you when. Like, when we die, he already told us. When we die, if we've accepted his word, his plan of salvation and continued, that's when we receive our reward, right? Our crown. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So we can't let ourselves be tricked into believing a falsehood about the truth of the matter. Nobody's able to fool God. Ahab and Jezebel had their payday. They sowed sin, they reaped punishment. They each had their payday. Everybody's going to get their payday. And I know you thought when I said payday, it was going to be a reward. But remember, the wages of sin, death. So wages, that's your pay. That's your reward. That death is the separation from God. We have to keep this in mind. When we go out, encounter people, there's only two types of people we're going to encounter. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Our responsibility to those who are saved is to encourage them. Help them continue with the faith, build their faith. Our responsibility to those who are lost is to say, there's going to be a payday someday. What do you want to reap? An eternity of punishment or an eternity of reward? There have been some people that have done some things to me. And back in my younger days, I wanted to pay them back and get them back. And even now, sometimes I have to stop and think, is what they did to me worth an eternity of punishment? Sister Katie says, God can do a better job of punishing somebody than she can. And that is very true. But our attitude should be, we don't really want God to do that. Because he doesn't want to do that, right? Our attitude should be, this is a lost soul. Just like I was a lost soul, on a way to a punishment that lasts forever with no relief. And that concept of no relief, we don't really understand that concept of no relief. Because we get relief here in our life. No matter what pain you're in, whether it's mental or physical, you do get some relief from it. If you're anguishing over a loved one that is either sick or has passed away, when you are finally able to go to sleep, that's a little break from that, right? A relief from that. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Everybody heard what James said? We have to remember what we've done. And it reminds me also of the account of a parable that, remember the unforgiving steward, servant? He had this big debt. Man, he went trembling, shaking in front of the master. Oh, please have mercy upon me. The master said, hey, I forgive you. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. He went out rejoicing. Oh, whoo, found somebody who owed him a little bit. Threw him in jail until they can repay him back. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't work from jail to earn any money to pay anybody back. So as long as I'm in jail, I'll never be able to pay him back. The master heard about that, got that unprofitable steward, threw him in jail, gave him to the torturers until he can repay back this big debt, which, you know, he's going to be there forever. Here's that concept again of no relief. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man only wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in some water, place it on his tongue. I don't know about you, but that's not going to provide any relief. But that's how much pain that he was in. And just wanted that little bit of relief. Wasn't going to happen. James also said, that we should seek corrective punishment to keep from the eternal punishment, right? Something that would cause someone to change their ways, to repent, as Ahab did here. We have to realize that we can't be lulled in the false sense of security of time. You know, people say, oh, time heals all wounds. And we can come up with another 5 or 6 cliches about time, right? But we got to realize 1,000 days is like 1 day to God. And 1 day is like 1,000 days, meaning it has no, God has no need for time. He created time as a construct for us, as a framework for us to operate in. Because remember, he's from everlasting to everlasting. When I sit down and think about it, it's mind-boggling for me to try to understand that there was no beginning for him. There's no such thing as that. He created time. Remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what was created on day one? He named it day one. He started time. Can you? That's deep to me. He started time. And just like he started it, guess what? He's going to end it. Remember, he says that everything in the earth is going to be burnt up. The heavens will be burnt up. Remember when in Genesis, why he created the heavens, the stars, so that us, can tell time. Mark the passage of time. There's no need for that anymore. The people who live prior to the flood probably didn't think a flood was going to happen. They never seen. They, in fact, They never seen rain before. Use that to punish them for their wicked ways. You tell somebody that the earth is going to be burnt up. Hey, you know, I understand you're trying to preserve the earth and trying to be a, you know, prevent global warming and all of this. But you're wasting your time. Yes, we could be good stewards of the earth and the things that God has given to us, but the earth and all its works are going to be burnt up. It's the niche. Yes. If you didn't hear, Tanisha said that those lines between the saved and the lost are starting to get blurred by people trying to accommodate the world's actions, accommodate sin. And when we bow down to the pressures, and we see news accounts, before we close here, we see news accounts almost daily of where, as Christians, you stand up to stand for the truth, and there's somebody calling you intolerant, non-loving, and they're trying to twist that which is good into that which is evil. It's good for us to proclaim the truth. That's an expression of our love for that lost person. Enlightening him, saying, hey, the lifestyle that you're living, whether it's lying, cheating, sexual immorality, or even you're just trying to be a good person outside of God, a good person outside of God. By telling them the truth, we're loving that person. We're saving them from this eternal punishment. But they think we're being intolerant to their lifestyle. We're hating on them. Get a chance to read 2 Peter 3, 1 through 12. We have an obligation because of our love to God and our love for fellow man to go out there and aggressively, in love, try to save as many as we can. Because where they're headed, this payday, they're not going to like that. So with that, I appreciate your comments, your attention, and I wish you and pray that you have a blessed rest of the day. Thank you.